Be taking the message out of the book of John this morning, the Gospel of John. We're going to look at John chapter 13, page 639 in your King James Bible in the pew, page 639. John 13, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17, so you can remain seated this morning as we read through this. John 13. Starting with verse 1, the Bible says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel there wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I'm praying now for a spirit of teaching, of preaching. God, just fill us full of it this morning. God, that we can just exalt your name through the scripture. Lord, that we may come from here knowing more about you. And God, we just thank you so much. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And amen. We sung that song in the choir this morning, I want to know more about my Lord. And that is my heart's desire today, is to know more about my Lord. We find a picture of our Lord here in this opening text that is a little different than some of the things we've read in the Bible about the Lord. He reveals something about his nature, of why he came here and what his purpose was. But this whole thing that we read about here in this upper room, as it's become to be known, because that's where they were as they partook of that Last Supper, was a lesson that he was given to his faithful disciples there, his 12 that was called. Well, I'd like for you to imagine this morning exactly what was going on at the time of this. You know, we see those paintings and we see those things that we like to hang up in our homes, and even I believe I've got a plate that was given to me that has the Lord's Supper. And it's a symbol that we look at and we think, man, that was such a wonderful time. There was a lot going on behind the scenes of that Lord's Supper that we may not be aware of, or we may not have noticed to write off. Down in the hearts of his disciples, there was a problem going on. Now, John didn't tell us about it, that some of the things that was going on. He didn't mention it. But some of the other Gospels do. In fact, over in Luke chapter 22, which I want to read to you this morning, we find out there was something going on in the midst of the disciples during this time period. In Luke 22 and 24, the Bible says, And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, And I appoint you unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So of all the pathetic, petty things that the disciples were doing at the time, they were striving amongst themselves which one of them was the greatest. Who was going to be able to sit on the left and right of Jesus? Who was going to be highest in God's kingdom that was coming? You see, they thought that when Jesus was crucified and came back, that he would immediately set up his earthly kingdom. And they were going to be part of it. They were going to be rulers with him. And so they were really concerned which one of them was going to be the greatest. And they were fighting amongst themselves about it. I can just see them, James and John, looking around at the other ones thinking, well, you know, we're going to have the rightful seat on both sides of him. I mean, we deserve it. We should be the greatest. I mean, we're right there in his inner circle. I can see Peter thinking the same thing. Well, he calls on me more than any of you. I should be the greatest. So they were arguing amongst themselves. And so there was a problem going on in their hearts. And the Lord has to do something about it. And so he sets them straight. Now, if you think this was the only instance that this is happening, you think wrong. Go over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, and let's see another shot of what these disciples were thinking. I mean, their way of thinking. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 17, and Jesus, he's been revealing to them all along of some things that were going to happen. He's told them several times by this point that he was going to be taken, he was going to be crucified, and it's almost as if they were oblivious to what was really happening. And it's like almost that they were not as concerned about what he was going to have to go through. They were more concerned about what they were going to be doing. And especially in the coming kingdom. We'll look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." He's flat out told them what's fixing to happen. I mean, he's not kept it a secret. And all along he's been telling them there would be things that would be coming they wouldn't understand. There'd be a time he'd be going away. Over in John 14, he tells them, you know, I'm going to go away. And he keeps telling them this. And right here he flat out tells them they're going to come. They're going to take me. They're going to crucify me. And they're going to scourge me. He says, on the third day I'm going to rise though. And so you would think they've all been sitting around thinking about this awful time in the Lord's life. We even know when he goes to the garden to pray and he's crying great drops as of blood, and they're over there snoring and snoozing. It doesn't seem like they're that concerned about him. In fact, it's so bad that look at verse 20 of Matthew 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children," that's James and John's mom, "with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Can you imagine? Here, right up before Jesus is going to be taken and beaten and crucified and all the horrible things that's going to happen to him, the mother of James and John's concerned about where they're going to be when he comes back and sets up his kingdom. I mean, you would think she would have come to him and say, "Lord, what can we do for you? How can we make your life a little bit better leading up to this thing that's fixing to happen to you? Lord, why? How can we help you? How can we serve you?" But no, it's, "Lord, I got a favor to ask of you. What about my two boys? Would you let them have seats on both sides of you in your kingdom? Make them the highest in the kingdom? You know, I'm just looking out for the best for my kids. And what we want to do, we want to look out for the best for our children. Make sure they get the best." She has gone so far as to come and petition the Lord that they be seated on the left and right of him, meaning they have the power in the kingdom. And what does he say to her? "But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And look at what they say. "They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So obviously in the hearts of the disciples there was a huge problem. It was a problem of lack of humility, a lack of servitude. It was a problem of me, myself, and I. I mean, they were some conceited people. And so now let's look at what Jesus is teaching in our opening text in John 13. So we can continue with what's going on. So now that you have a kind of a picture of what's happening in the upper room, the contention amongst the disciples, they're angry with each other. They're all wanting to be in the highest seat around in the kingdom, and they're jealous of each other, and they're fighting and bickering back and forth, and they've done made up their mind. I mean, I can see them sitting around like this right now. You know, I should be highest in the kingdom. And so it says in verse 4 of our opening text, in John 13, he, meaning Jesus, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Jesus sent his disciples. Now, they've been lounging around this supper table. They didn't sit at a table like we sit at with chairs. They sat with these kind of lounge couches like they. And they would lay back. Sometimes they would put their feet behind them like this. Sometimes they would lounge out and lay against the person beside them with their feet outstretched. And so they were all lounging around this table, all these dirty-footed men. You see what was going on in that time. Now, you and I don't really understand. Now, some of you ladies know when you wear these open-toed shoes, these sandals. I know my wife wears open-toed shoes. And if we go somewhere and we get out on a dirt road or, you know, walking through a trail or something, well, her feet will get dirty under those sandals, and, you know, they're dirty. Well, all these folks wore that type of shoe back then. It was open-toed, open-face shoe, and all the roads were dirt. I mean, it was just dirt roads. They didn't have pavement. And so they had the dirty feet all the time. So they could go and they could take a bath, they'd get all cleaned up, go somewhere. By the time they got there, their feet would be dirty, but the rest of them would be fine. They didn't need to take a bath, but they needed their feet washed. And so when you would enter into someone's home, there was usually a servant there. There was a lot of servants in that time period. There was a servant there, and it was usually the lowest of the low of servants that would be standing there. They'd be standing there in a tunic. They'd be standing there sometimes just in some kind of thong. But they would have a towel with them. And when you entered the home, you would come in, and this servant would bow down before you. They would lift your feet up, and they would put your foot in that wash basin. They would take their hands. They would wash that dust off your feet. They would take that towel that's been girded around them. It's wrapped around, kind of tied to the side. And they would put your foot up there, and they would take that towel and dry your foot off. That was the lowest of low of servants. So the Lord stands up from this table after they're all sitting there and all their strife that's going on in their hearts. And He knows their hearts. Trust me, He knows what they're thinking. And one of those disciples there should have been one to do it. All of them, any of them had the opportunity. They could have washed the feet of the 12, especially Jesus. There's Jesus there. His feet had not been washed. The Bible doesn't say they'd ever been washed. There was all those striving disciples sitting around, refusing to be a servant. They're too good for that. You know, I've seen cases like that. I've seen some folks, you know, a lot of times when everybody leaves the church, there'll be maybe something dropped. Somebody will drop a handkerchief or something, some trash on the floor or something. And I'll see it laying there. And I don't think a thing about leaning down and grabbing that and picking it up and throwing it in the garbage. But I have seen people, I'm not saying here, but I've seen people before, they'll be walking along and see something like that and they'll walk around it and keep on walking. They're too good to bend down and pick something up like that. That's kind of the thoughts of these disciples here. They're too good to wash anybody else's feet. Somebody else should wait on them. But I want to tell you, when the Lord stood up, when the Lord of Lords, when the King of Kings stood up, and He took off that outer cloak, it says He rose up and He laid aside His garments. That means He took off His robe that He was wearing on the outside. So He's standing there in just a tunic. It was that one-piece garment that they wore underneath it. He took off that robe, and He got a towel, and He girded it around His waist, and He stood before them. You know what they did right then, don't you? They said, "He's taken on the form of a servant." That's what a servant looks like. They knew when they walked in someone's home, and somebody was going to wash their feet, somebody that looked like that was going to kneel down and wash their feet. The Lord is dressed up like a slave, like a servant. So he, knowing their heart, stands up there before them, their old stubborn, dirty feet and all. And the Creator of the world takes off his outer cloak and does the part of a servant. Verse 5 says, after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Well, after he makes himself into the appearance of a servant, he goes over to where the wash basin would have been kept, where normally they should have had their feet washed by now. He goes over and he gets the wash basin. He gets the pitcher that has the water. He pours it in the basin. And he walks over and he starts. He kneels down on the floor and puts that wash basin down on the floor. And he picks up the foot of that first disciple and he puts it down in that water. And with his hands, with the hands of the Lord, the hands that created this world, the hands that created man, the hands, those hands he took and he put on those feet and he washed the dirt off those feet. One by one he does this. There were 24 feet to wash. One by one as he picks them up and he cleanses those feet and he takes that towel that's wrapped around him and he gently dries them off. I can only imagine the embarrassment on the faces of those disciples as they sat there. They were probably beet red. I can't believe he's doing this. The Messiah of the world is washing my feet. How unworthy I am as he did this. May I say to you this morning, you can tell somebody something all day long. The Lord could have looked at all of them and said, you know what, you guys have got a humility problem and you need to shape up. You need to make things right. You need to be waiting on your fellow man. You need to act like who you need to act like. Because the people in my kingdom, that's the way they act. He could have done that. It wouldn't have helped them very much. He's already told them how they need to act and live. So what does he do? He shows them through a demonstration true humility and servitude. As he takes that wash basin one by one, believe me, they took notice. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now we don't know how many people he'd already washed the feet of. He might have went through three or four. Might have went all through all 11 of them. Maybe he started with Peter. We don't know. But it says, then cometh he to Simon Peter. So he comes to him in his servant's dress with his tub of water and with his towel. And he starts kneeling down before Simon Peter, the man who a few hours from then would be denying he even knew who he was. And Peter looks at him and says, Lord, are you washing my feet? Shouldn't I be washing yours? Is what he's saying. You mean to tell me you're going to wash my... No, that's not how it works, Lord. You're the master. You should not be washing my feet. You're not going to do this. You really think you're going to wash my feet? I don't know about you, but I love Simon Peter. I'm so thankful the Lord gave us an example of this man. You know, there's a lot of times you can have something wrong with you, a flaw. Like I'm overweight. But if I want to make myself feel better, I'll go stand beside a real big fat guy. I mean, somebody that's this big, and I feel a lot better about myself. When I start feeling spiritually low, when I feel like I'm the lowest of low, that I'm the least spiritual person, I go and stand beside Simon Peter, and I feel like I know him. I feel like I can relate to him. Suddenly I don't feel as bad, because I know that there is hope for me. I can identify with Peter more than anybody else in the whole Bible. But the Lord, he gets to him, and Peter's like, whoa now. Hang on a minute, Lord. You surely don't think you're going to wash my feet. That's not the way it works. Was he just trying to be real humble? Was he really humble there? Was he trying to look good in front of all the disciples? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. So look at verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Jesus tries to warn him. See, there's a mystery here that Peter doesn't know about. Now, have you ever known a mystery of God? I mean, God, it seems like so many times there's a mystery out there that we may not understand. And you know what? He knows. He knows the outcome of everything that's going to happen. And we don't understand it. I don't understand why yesterday when we went out into places that most of the people didn't come to the door, why most of the people did not want to talk to us. I don't understand that, but God understands. He knows. He knows the purpose behind it all. And he's trying to tell Peter, he says, you don't understand what's going on here, but you're going to. You know, it's like, just hang on. There's a reason for all this. Just trust me, Peter. And I noticed other men in the Bible that has had to trust God for things. I mean, there was Abraham, the Ur of Chaldees, that God told him, just go, and I'll show you the place. I'll tell you where. You just go. Just have faith in me and go. And Abraham went, and he went on faith, and he went. There's other people like Noah, never seen rain before, and God said, I'm going to flood this place. I didn't see where the Bible said Noah laughed at him and said, that's ridiculous. But through faith, Noah started building on that ark. So we may not understand God's will all the time, and it may seem a mystery to us, but He's got a reason, and He'll reveal it to us. But we must have faith to keep on. But Peter, he's hard-headed. So he keeps on. Look at verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Boy, Peter's hard-headed, isn't he? I hear he flat out tells Jesus, you are not going to wash my feet. You will never wash my feet. That's the words he used. Thou shalt never wash my feet. In other words, I'm not going to let you. You're not going to do this. I'm telling you, Jesus, it's not going to happen. If the Lord says something to Peter next, that if Peter had been wearing a pair of socks, it would have knocked his socks off. Look what he said. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Jesus had already warned him. Peter, there's a reason behind this. You don't understand what it is, but you're going to find out. Just hang on and bear with me. He's already told him that. He's warned him once. But Peter's not trusting the way that he needs to trust him. He's not trusting him deep enough. His old stubborn self-will is standing in his way. And we know how Peter was. Do you know anybody like that? Their self-will, their stubbornness gets in their way all the time. I mean, it seems like they don't learn the lesson. Something happens and God shows how true He is in their life, and they start questioning the next time something happens. Lord, I don't know. I don't know if it's going to work out. Do you know anybody like that? Well, I do. I know somebody like that, and I've had to put up with that guy for 48 years. I've had to put up with him 48 years, almost 49 in August. I've had to put up with this guy. Every day I see him go through the struggles like Peter goes through, of doubting, of having little faith, of not being as close to the Lord as he needs to be. And when times come when God tries to reveal something to him, he has to question him and have to put his own will in his way. I know that guy. I see him every day. Jesus tells him, if I don't do this for you, you've got no part with me. You've got no part with me. In other words, if you can't swallow your pride, if you can't get your pettiness out of the way, if you can't get your anger out of the way, if you can't get all this stuff out of the way, this rage that you have within you, I can't cleanse you. You can't have fellowship with me. You've got no part with me, Peter. You've got to have a part with me. And the only way you're going to have a part with me, if you're going to submit your will to me and trust me and have faith in me and allow me to do this thing I've done, told you I'm going to do. Quit telling me what to do, Peter. Put your faith in me. That's what he's trying to tell him. Otherwise, you don't have a part with me. Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Peter, once again, he's always gung-ho, isn't he? Well, he just jumps out of the boat without looking, you know, says things, pulls out swords and whacks people's ears off without thinking about it. Here he is. He said, whoa, hold on a minute, Lord. Go ahead, wash my feet, but then wash my hands, wash my head. Wash me all over, Lord. Do it all because I want to have part with you. I want to be part of your kingdom. I've got to have a part with you. He was so desperate here. He's telling the Lord now what to do. He's been telling the Lord what to do the whole time. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Lord, you will never wash my feet. Lord, you really think you're going to wash my feet? And now he's saying, Lord, wash all of me. He's still telling the Lord what to do. Still telling him. He's not learned his lesson yet. Peter still thinks he knows better than Jesus. So he continues telling him what to do. Peter's got to be taught a lesson. Peter's got to be taught a lesson. All the disciples were having to have a lesson. Look at verse 10. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So Jesus is telling them they've already been washed. They've already been washed. They've already been cleansed. These are saved men. He said, except for one. All of you are clean, but not all. Because the Bible, in its own commentary in verse 11, said he knew who would betray him. Of course, that was Judas Iscariot. And Judas was not clean. His heart was black and vile and dirty. He had not been cleansed by the Lord. And he says to these disciples, your hearts are okay. You're part of my kingdom. You've been saved. You've been washed. But not all of you. That one's not man. Verse 12. So after he'd washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know you what I've done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. And here we see the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach them all along. It's a lesson in humility and servitude. It's not a lesson on how to get your feet clean. It's not an ordinance that's been given by the Lord for the church. Jesus, the Lord and Master, and he says that's who I am, and you rightly to recognize me as that. The one whose feet they should have washed. He says, I've humbled myself. I'm giving you an example of what a real leader does. He serves others. He doesn't wait to get served. He doesn't expect people to wait on him, but he serves others. That's a real leader here. He said that little phrase, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Now, no doubt there's people in here that have been in foot washing services. No doubt you know that. I know my wife came from a church that does foot washings. There's some religions that do that. There's some Baptist churches that do that. Primitive Baptists, they wash feet. And they've made that an ordinance to the church. Well, the problem with it is, and I'm not talking bad about these folks, if that's what they want to do, if that's part of their church, they can do that if they want to. But I want to tell you that it's not an ordinance from God for His church to wash each other's feet. That is not what He's trying to teach here. They do this from this verse saying that you ought to do this too. Nowhere else in the Bible are you going to find where you're commanded to wash someone's feet. There's no other mention of it in the New Testament. There's one other time the foot washing is mentioned, and is over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, when there's an example of a good widow who has washed the feet of the saints. And just showing that she is a true widow that is trying to do her part. It is not a command for the church to wash feet. So it is not something that we would do after we have take of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance. It is a commandment for the church. Washing of the feet is not. It is never taught by Paul in any of his epistles. It's never given as an example throughout the New Testament. You're not going to find it in any other writing in the New Testament. It is not for the church. It was for this purpose and this purpose only. And in fact, the disciples never washed their feet. You see, Jesus was just telling them, this was a spiritual example. It was a spiritual example, not a physical one. He did not mean, now you take his feet and start washing them. He's trying to teach him servitude and humility, not the practice of washing someone's feet as a rule to do. You're not going to find that anywhere else. It's not talking about a literal foot washing, but a spiritual state of humility, of how we should treat each other. In other words, I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We are all in this thing together. We should all be servants of each other. There's no one greater. And that's what he's trying to teach here. See, these disciples, with this strife that's going on inside of them, they feel that they're better than the other one. They should be higher in the kingdom. And he even told them there, as we read over in Matthew chapter 20, I believe it was, he said that you're not in that position. That's not for you. God's the only one that's going to decide that. It's not for you. And so it was not intended as an ordinance for the church. The only ordinances for the church were the Lord's Supper and baptism. And we find that throughout the New Testament over and over and over. The church, as it started there in the book of Acts, you'll find they went daily from house to house and they were breaking of the bread. They were taking the Lord's Supper. Paul teaches on taking of the Lord's Supper. He tells the church in Corinth exactly how to observe the Lord's Supper. We find it in all other teachings about the taking the Lord's Supper. And baptism has always been an ordinance that the Lord gave. The Lord did it as an example for us to follow. John the Baptist was doing it. The disciples did it. We see it all through the teaching of the New Testament that after you become saved, you follow it in believer's baptism. So those two ordinances were given by the Bible for the church. Foot washing was not. It was not. And so he ends it by saying this in verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So what he's trying to tell them is, if you will have a spirit of humility about you, like the people are going to have in my kingdom, you're going to be happy. You're going to be happy and joyful inside. You'll understand what it means to have a true love for other people. And friends, the only way that you can ever understand another person and have true love for them and compassion is when you wait upon them, when you do for them. As we talked about in our Bible study Wednesday night, the true sign of love throughout the Bible, the true sign of love is action. It's not words. It's not emotions. It's not thoughts. But it is action. All through the Bible, love is shown as an action. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. He didn't sit up there and think. He didn't say, for God so loved the world that He thought about how much He loved Him. It says, no, He sent. He did some action. And so that's what he's trying to teach here. True love, true servitude, true humility is going to bring you joy and happiness. You know, in this world we live in today, everybody wants to be better than everybody else. That's the goal of most people today. They want to have the best car, the best house, the best clothes, the best job, the more money in their bank account. And that seems to be what drives most of the people today, is to be better and better and greater and greater. Everybody's concerned about being the greatest. I want my video to go viral. I want to have more views than you. You know, I want everybody to know my name and to see what I've done. But here we see the Lord is telling us that it's the opposite of that. It's not about you. It's about serving others. It's about having humility in your life. Here the Lord Jesus came here to be nothing more than a slave. And I want you to read that with me and we'll be finished. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 8. And we'll see what the Lord is trying to tell these guys. He's trying to prove it to them. It's exactly what He did. Philippians 2, starting with verse 1. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife. There's that word. The Bible says the disciples had strife amongst them. But here it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And here's the key, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, and was made of the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It puts me in awe many times to think about the Lord of all creation, that came here, just like the Bible said, and humbled himself, and took on the form of a servant. So he took off that cloak, girded himself with that towel, knelt down at those dirty feet, and one by one washed them with his hands. Friends, he wants to do the same for our hearts today. The Lord of Lords, he wants to be an example to you of how we are to love each other. But most of all, he wants you to know this joy. He says, so that you may have joy, is to understand and know this humility and this servitude. That's the lesson he's trying to teach the disciples. I'd like for the ladies to come and play the instruments this morning. And we give an invitation. I know this has not been much in the salvation type of message, but friends, I want you to know today the Lord is trying to tell us something in His Word. He didn't put this in here just to write a good book. It is the good book, but He didn't write it in here just to fill up pages. It's in here for a purpose, to show us how to live and how to have joy in Christ, in Christ alone. We can't have it outside of Christ. You may have some little bit of happiness that the world may consider happiness, but you'll never know true joy until you live the life like the Bible tells us to live, like those disciples had to learn the hard way that they must serve others and have humility. Then that'll bring joy. Let's stand this morning. Let's pray together. And if you have a need, would you come to the altar this morning and lay down that need at the Lord's feet? Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message this morning. Lord, I thank you for the work it's done within my heart, God, the lesson it's taught me. Lord, I pray today if there's one in this building today that's needing something from you, God, they need to turn over their will to you. May they need to have a little deeper faith in you. God, may they need to have a little better understanding of humility and servitude. May they have some strife amongst them, amongst their friends or their brother or their co-worker. Lord, something going on in their life that they need to get out. God, would you touch their heart today and show them that you've got the answer. Lord, that you've got the joy that they're looking for. God, is there one today? If you have a need, would you come to the altar today and pray? Anybody with a need?